Tonight's shiur is titled Parshas Emor, the Mekalel and Matrilineage. And as the title indicates, there are going to be two parts to the shiur. Parshas Emor, the very end of Parshas Emor, discusses an individual who's Mekalel, who curses Hashem. So the first part of the shiur is going to be about the motivation of the Mekalel, of course, based on Chazal's. And then the second part of the shiur is going to be on a concept called matrilineage, which is the idea that in Torah and in Judaism, lineage comes through the mother and not through the father. So this idea comes up in the section with regard to the Mekalel, the cursor. So we're going to take up that area a little bit philosophically, try to understand it on a deeper level. There are really three psukim that we're going to focus on tonight. They're Perek Chaf Dalet, Pasuk Yud, Yud Aleph, and Yud Beis. Okay? I'm going to read inside. The first Pasuk Yud, Vayetze ben Isha Yisraelis, Vahu ben Ishmitri, Besuch ben Yisrael, Vayinatsu b'machane ben HaYisraelis v'ish HaYisraeli. A son of a Jewess, a female Jew, she and a male Mitzri goes into Bnei Yisrael. He causes a fight in the Machane, the son of the Israelis, the Jewess, and with an Ish HaYisraeli, with a Jewish man. So basically we have an individual who goes into the Machane and he starts a fight. We go on in the Pesukim, Yud Aleph. Vayikov ben Haisha HaYisraelis es Hashem Vayikalel. The ben Haisha HaYisraelis, this son of the Jewess, he ends up cursing or using the Shem Hashem and cursing. Vayaviu oso el Moshe, he's brought to Moshe, v'shem imo Shlomis bas Divri l'matei don. And his mother's name, what's her name? Shlomis, the daughter of Divri in the tribe of Don. And then we continue, vayanichu b'mishmar lefrosh lahem al pi Hashem. They place him in jail to find out what they should do with him. Should they kill him or should they just keep him in jail? Should they just give him Malkus? The Torah ends up saying that he gets killed for cursing or for using Hashem's name in cursing. So if we look at these psukim, what's strange about the psukim? What immediately pops out about these psukim?
Why don't they give him a name? Why is he
good.
The son of a Jewess?
Good. So that's the main question. Good question, Tamar. The question is, the psukim are very ambiguous. Normally the psukim say the name of the person involved, but these psukim, they seem to be avoiding, for whatever reason, what his real name is, and they just mentioned that he was the son of a Jewess, a Jewish woman, and a non-Jewish male, a Mitzri. So what exactly is the point of that? Why did the psukim do that? Yeah.
And also, why do they have to mention the mother?
Oh, good. Tamar, have you been cheating? Have you been reading ahead? Okay, good question. Question is, why do they mention the mother's name also? Good points. Okay? So we're going to get into that and into the main philosophy of the Mekalel and the motives of the Mekalel, the cursor. So once again, what's he doing? He's basically utilizing the Shem Hashem, the Shem HaMeforash, which was, Rashi explains, the Shem that was set over at Har Sinai, and he's using it to be Megadef and Mekalel Hashem. He ends up cursing Hashem with that name. That's a good question also. It was before Matan Torah, so they didn't know what they should do with him, what the punishment should be. Should it be Malkus? Should it be death? The Torah ends up saying that he gets Skila. He gets killed by Skila, but for whatever reason, they were unsure as to how to proceed with him, so they leave him in jail until they find out from Hashem, or Moshe finds out what to do with him. Okay? Let's look at Rashi. Rashi gives three approaches to, I think, the motivation of the Mekalel. And he points out an interesting fact. It says, Vayetze ben Isha Yisraelis. He went out. So where is he coming from? That's the question that Rashi takes up. What's the pshat? Where would a person come from? The pshat, I don't have it here, but the Ramban mentions that he came from his tent. He went from his tent and he went into the Besuch ben Yisrael. That's the pshat. But Rashi brings down three different midrashim, and I think they're very fascinating midrashim. So we're going to take them up. Alana, so she's back. Alana's going to take over and read number two.
Vayetzi ben Isha Yisraelit, Meichan Yatza, Rabbi Levi Omer, Me'olamo Yatza.
Okay, first shot. Where was he coming from? It says Vayetzi, he went out. From where was he going out from? Rabbi Levi says, Me'olamo Yatza. And there's different shatim on what olamo means, but basically, according to one, it means that he went out from this world, meaning he died. He went out into death. That's one pshat. We're just going to read through Rashi, and then we're going to go back and explain each one. What's the next pshat?
Rabbi Brechia Omer, Mi Persha Shalomala Yatza. Vigalig.
So Rabbi Brechia, the next shita brought down in Rashi has a different pshat. Where was he coming from? If you read the psukim before this, they're referencing the lechem apanim, which was placed on the shulchan every Shabbos, and he was upset about that. He had some type of issue with the structure of the lechem apanim. And he didn't understand how it is that you could have stale bread or bread only put on the lechem, on the shulchan, every 9 days. It should be every day. Okay, and then the third, what's the third shot?
Umitanita amra, mi beitino shel Moshe yatza mechuyav.
Okay, he went out from the Beis Din, from the court of Moshe, guilty. Go on.
Balita ohalo betoch machane dan, amru lo mativcha lakan.
Okay, so he wanted to set up or pitch his tent in the tribe of Dan, and they said to him, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm from Dan, because his mother was from Dan. Shlom Mispas Divri Lamate Dan. Go on.
Amrulo, Ish al Diglo Beotot Lebeit Avotam Ktiv, Nichnas Lebeit Dino Shel Moshe Beyatza Mechuyav Amar Begadach.
Okay, Moshe basically paskins that he had no right to be there, because we go based on the father, Ishal Diglobe Osos Vesavasam, and he was upset about this psak din, and he got up and he cursed Hashem as a result. So we have three different pshatim in Rashi. One pshat of Vayetze is that he went out from this world, from this world, Olam Hazeh. The second pshat is that he went out from the parsha above, meaning he was upset for whatever reason about the lechem upon him, that he didn't understand why it was refilled every 9 days and not every day. And lastly, he went out, he had a court appearance with Moshe, and he had a fight with an individual about where to pitch his tent, and he lost. And as a result, he was Gidef. He ended up cursing Hashem. So I want to try to understand each of these pshats, or these ideas, not pshat, actually drush, on a little deeper level. So let's go back to the first pshat. What's the first pshat? Vayetze ben Isha Yisraelis. Mehechan Yatza, where did he come from? Rabbi Levi Omer Me'olamo Yatza. He came out of this world. Meaning, he went to go, or he died. So what's the point of this drush? Because the Torah tells us what happens to him. The Torah tells us that he ends up getting killed. So what exactly is this drush adding to that concept? Because the Torah tells us explicitly what happens to him. We know that he ends up dying. He ends up getting skila. So what is Rav Levi adding by saying the olamo yatza? What concept is he adding? And also, furthermore, does this concept tie into the ambiguity of the pasuk, the fact that he's ben isha yisraelis v'hu ben ish mitzri? So before we answer this idea or this concept, let's just get a little bit more background info about this Mekala. Where was he from, and what exactly was going on in his life before? All right. So if you look at number three. Aliza, can you do mine?
Yeah, Ben Ish Mitzri, Guha Mitzri Shahar Moshe.
Okay, so what is Ben Ish Mitzri? His father was this Ish Mitzri. Who was that referring to? What's the idea, or what's the pshat? So it's the individual that Moshe killed. Where did he kill this individual? Do you mind reading number four? What? Do you mind reading, or you don't want to read?
No.
Oh, okay. Racheli, can you read number four? The story goes all the way back to Shemos. Moshe grows up, he goes out into Mitzrayim, and he sees the burdens of his brethren, and he sees an Ish Mitzri, an Egyptian man, who's hitting an Ish Ivri, one of his brothers. What happens? Go on. So Moshe, he looks this way and that way, and he sees that there's nobody around, and he ends up killing this Mitzri. So this Mitzri that Moshe killed, he was the father of the Mekala. He was the father of the person who cursed God in the middle of Bnei Yisrael. What exactly is the story behind this Ish Mitzri? There's a little bit of a background. If you look at Rashi, look at number five. Ish Mitzri, Noges Haya. He was a taskmaster. Memuna al Shotre Yisrael. He was appointed on top of all the Shotrim, the police officers, the officers of Yisrael. The Hayam Ma'amidam Mikaros Agever Lemalachdom. His job was to wake them up when the rooster crowed in order to bring them to work. So he was a taskmaster whose job, he was the bugle guy. He was appointed to wake them up and bring them to work. And then what's the story? What's the background? Makei Ishivri. Why was he hitting this Ishivri? Malkeu Verodehu. So he's beating him mercilessly. Why? Ubaila shel Shlomis bas Divri Haya. So this Ishivri was the husband of Shlomis bas Divri, who's also mentioned in our Parsha. V'naslan ba'inov. So he had a thing for her. He saw her and he wanted to be with her, this Mitzri. Uvalaila ha'midu v'hotziu mebeso. At nighttime, he woke up the Ish Ivri, and he took him out of his house. He told him to go to work. V'hu chazar v'nichnas levayis. And then he went into the house, ubal ishto, and he was intimate with this Ish Ivri's wife. Kisvura shehu baila, and she thought that this was her husband. She couldn't see, it was dark, and she thought that she was being intimate with her husband, when really it was the Mitzri. So he tricked everybody, and he ended up being intimate with this woman, Shlomis bas Divri. V'chazar ha'ish lebeso v'hirgish bedavar. And then the man, he came into his house and he realized what had happened, meaning the Ish Ivri. Ukshara oso Mitzri shehirgish bedavar. When the Mitzri, the Egyptian man, saw that this Ivri knew about what happened, haya makeu v'rodeo kol hayom. He was beating him the whole day. So the basic background of the story is that who is this Ish Mitzri that Moshe killed? He ended up cheating on Shlomis bas Divri. He tricked her. He pretended to be the Baal, to be her husband. He had bia with her. He was intimate with her. Then she ends up having a child, and this child is the Mekalel. And he sees the Ivri, and he starts beating him during the day, because the Ivri reminds him of his chait, and the Ivri knew about it, the Jewish man. And then what happens? What happens is that Moshe kills this Mitzri. So this was a little bit of the background of where the Mekalel is coming from. And now let's just do number six, Rashi. Who is Shlomis bas Divri? Go to number six. Alana, sorry. Excuse me. V'shem imo.
V'shem imo Shlomi bat Divri.
Shavachan.
Shavachan shay Yisrael shapirsima ha-katuv lezu lomar shehi levada hayta zona.
So Shlomis bas Divri, it's a shevach on Yisrael, meaning it's praiseworthy of Yisrael, that the Torah only mentions her. Why? She was the only prostitute in all of Klal Yisrael. So Shlomis bas Divri was a prostitute. Go on.
Shlomi tehut petpeta shalem.
Shalom alecha.
Shalom alecha. Shalom alecha. Mipatpetet bedvarim shoelat v'shalom hakol.
Okay, she was a chatterbox, and she was also a flirt, and she would go to everybody, and she would say, "How are you doing? How are you doing?" And apparently, go on, bas Divri.
Debarnit haytam debert im kol adam l'fichach kalkula.
And she would talk to a lot of men, and as a result of that, that's what led her into her znus. It's not clear from Rashi whether that may have been a contributing factor as to why the Mitzri picked on her. It could be that she was flaunting herself in front of the Mitzri, or this happened after the fact, meaning a lot of times when a woman has a traumatic situation or event, they end up, this causes, or it could cause her to fall into this trap and become, or fall into more sin. So it's not clear what exactly caused which. But the Torah is telling us who she was. She was basically a zona, and she was the only prostitute in Klal Yisrael. And last idea.
L'matei dan, magid sheharasha goreim g'nai lo aviv, g'nai lo shukto. Ki yutzei bo, haliyav ben achisamach l'matei dan, shevach lo, shevach lo aviv, shevach lo shukto.
Why does it mention matei dan? Rashi's explaining that when a person does something good, it reflects backwards on the aviv and also for the sheve. And when a person does something bad, it also reflects poorly on the ancestors. Okay? I think we have all the facts in front of us now. We have his background info based on Rashi and the Psukim. So now let's go back to the first idea in Rashi. Is everything clear, by the way? Everything clear? You have all the people and the story and what's going on? Okay. So let's go back. Vayitze ben Isha ha-Yisraelis. Mehechan Yatza, Rabbi Levi Omer me'olamo Yatza. He went out from this world. So what exactly is Rabbi Levi adding? What do you guys think? And how does that tie into the ambiguity of the Psukim?
That maybe like this guy was just so evil and came from such evil that it doesn't even matter who he was, what his name was. The emphasis in the pasuk is even from the very first word by Yetzi, that like he was five.
Okay. Rachel is saying that he was destined for this, basically, right?
No, that's not fair to say destined. What does that mean? That the guy is evil. He comes from an evil background, and that Pasuk does not emphasize his name because it's irrelevant.
Okay.
This is what he deserved. Even from the beginning, the Pasuk were trying to emphasize that, like, he was high for what he did.
Because of his background?
And because if he was a Makala, or a Nagadi.
Okay.
That's the right word.
Both. Okay. You say either Makala or Megali. Okay, so Racheli's approach is that he was evil, and this was his intention from before, and that's why it's not mentioning his name?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else want to try?
I'm a little confused. How could, if Vayetze, if that's saying that he died,
Vayetze means
died, and then it said that he cursed Hashem.
Okay. It says Mehechan Yatza. Where did he come from? Where was he coming from? He was leaving, or where was he leaving? He was leaving this world.
So why would it say that this meant he's leaving this world, and then go on to say that he cursed Hashem?
That's a good question. Ask the question.
Okay. The word Vayetze really could be interpreted as translated as just that he went out or left, but that he uses a word that could also be implying that he left this world. To kind of like from the beginning of the telling the story about what he actually did is to use a word that implies that at the end of the day he was high of what he did.
Was that his intent though? Like you're saying that's his intent.
Okay, good.
To curse Hashem?
Yeah, to end up dying.
Okay.
Well, I don't know if that was his intent.
Right, that's even
think,
right.
All right. I think what you're saying is I was thinking more along the lines of Aliza. That Rashi, if you look at all three pshatim, Rashi's really going into the motivation of the Mekala. Where is he coming from, right? So what's Rav Levi adding? We know what happened to him. We know that he was killed. But apparently Rav Levi's saying that part of his desire was to die. That there was a death wish here. And the idea of Omer Me'olamo Yatza is he went out for this purpose. He went out, there was a part of him that was motivated for the purpose or to die, basically. So he had a death wish. He wished to die, and this was the way that he wanted to kill himself or cause his own death. Because he knew from the very beginning that this would result, or this was a heinous thing that could potentially result in his death. And Rashi, according to Rav Levi, is adding that this was his motive. His motive, or part of his very motive, was to kill himself in this way. And why does the Torah give us this background then? How does that fit in? The Ben Isha Yisraelis Vehu Ben Ish Mitzri. Hey, how does that fit in? What do you think? So you ever see like or read about people who are into drugs, or if you watch TV shows about their recovery? So usually they have pretty, I would say, messed up childhoods. They usually have very traumatic childhoods. They come from split families. They come from events that really transpired earlier on in their childhood, and it taints their psyches. And oftentimes this results in a self-destructive type of person. I think the Torah is mentioning Ben Isha Yisraelis and Ben Ish Mitzri to highlight that idea. That really what motivated him in this situation partially was the idea of wanting to die. But what was his background? His background was a severely traumatic background. He came from basically a raped woman. His mother was a prostitute. And he apparently, it's clearer, it would seem to be from the Pesukim, that he didn't really have a father figure. His father was a Mitzri. He wasn't really in the Midbar. He was killed by Moshe Rabbeinu. So you have all these traumatic events occurring in his childhood. The Torah is telling you that that was part of what caused him to have this death wish, to kill himself, or to go out at least with the intention of somewhat killing himself. Do you accept that, or is that plausible? So that's, I think that explains, or that shot explains what he was, his intention was, and where he was coming from. I was just thinking, a little bit off track, but on a psychological level, I was thinking about this before this year a little bit. Some people decide to commit suicide in a very private way, but other people decide to commit suicide in a public way. Some people, they'll just kill themselves in their house, but other people, they go out in public and they want to demonstrate. And you see that this was part of his intention. He didn't just kill himself in the old-fashioned way, but he went out into Klal Yisrael. There was a fight, apparently, that ensued. He's going out there. He's cursing Hashem in front of everybody. Why? What is the motivation psychologically of a person who wants to do that? You know, why do it in that way? What do you think? Do you have any ideas? Have you ever thought about this? Not for yourselves, but in terms of other people.
Attention.
Attention. Good. That's one possibility. I would just let me
teach a lesson.
To teach a lesson. Okay. What lesson are they teaching? Good. I like.
Look what happened to me.
Oh, okay. Good. Good. Okay. Good. I think I.
You know, this is my story. You know.
Right. Okay. Good. So that's one idea. I think that you're both getting at is that what motivates a person is a certain self-worthlessness to kill themselves. They feel worthless. But when you do it in front of other people, you're demonstrating that the worthlessness comes from a lack of attention from other people. So by killing yourself in front of other people, you're really demonstrating what you really want or what you really seek, which is attention from others. So it's really a demonstration as to the motive of the person who commits suicide, that he wants attention, that he's driven for attention, and his self-worth is basically dependent on that attention. So in killing himself, in the very act of killing himself, he has to get attention. The demonstration of that, of what his true desire is. I had one other idea. It's a little bit of a different approach. The other idea is that whenever a person kills themselves, there's always conflict. Because on the one hand, a person accepts the fact that they're going to die, but there's also a part of a person that wants to live forever. So when you kill yourself in a public manner and you make a big scene, a lot of times people say, oh, now I'll be remembered. People will remember this forever. So I think by doing it in that way, you're also denying your own death. Because on the one hand, you're saying, I'm willing to die, I want to kill myself, but by other people remembering me in the future, I will still be alive. So it's really an expression of the conflict that a person's going through. That on the one hand, they want to die, but on the other hand, they don't want to accept their mortality, and they want to be immortal. So they're killing themselves in a way whereby they accept their own death, but they're also going to live beyond their death. People will remember this forever. Everybody will remember what I did, and therefore I will be in this world forever. So I think it expresses that conflict in the person who's committing suicide. But back to this Rashi, that was a little sidetrack, but back to this Rashi, Rashi is simply pointing out, I think, according to the first shot, that this act of being Mekala was really a self-destructive act, that his intent was partially to kill himself, it wasn't merely just to curse God. Okay, let's move on to the next shot in Rashi. The next shot in Rashi is Rabrechia's statement. We're going to read it inside again. It says, Rabrechia Omer, mi parsha shelamala yatza. From the parsha above, that's where he's coming from. Ligleg, or legaleg va'omar, b'yom ha-shabbos yarchenu. He made fun of the idea of that on every Shabbos, they would place the lechem upon him on the shulchan. Derech ha-melech lechol pas chama b'chol yom. Is it the manner of the king to eat hot bread? Or is it not the manner of the king to eat hot bread every day? O shema pastonena shel tisha yomim. Or maybe a king eats stale bread and cold bread that's 9 days old. Bitmiya. So this was troublesome. So what exactly is he referring to? Let's read the psukim inside. If we look at number seven really takes up the parsha before this point, before the story of the Mekala. And I think, Aliza, do you mind reading?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to read Vayikra Parchav Dal Pasuk Hey to Tess. Okay, you take flour and you bake it and you make 12 chalos, 12 bread, pieces of bread, and they're made out of 2/10 of an ephah of flour for each challah. That's the shear of the challah, the amount of flour used. Go on.
V'samto.
And you place them two on six in each, basically two stacks in six, so you have 12 in total, on Hashulchan HaTahor, on the pure Shulchan Lifnei Hashem, which is before Hashem. Yeah, Levona. Levona. Isha Lasha. And you have to place frankincense, which is a type of spice, next to each piece of bread as a reminder of an Isha Lasham, of a fire or a korban before Hashem. Go on.
Yom HaShabbos, Yom HaShabbos, Yer
Okay, they would replenish the bread every Shabbos, every week. Go on. It was for Aaron and his children, and they would eat it in a holy place, and it had a certain holiness to it. It was considered like a korban for all generations. Okay? So what exactly is the problem with Reb Brechia's statement, or at least the Mekalel statement? Let's go back. Reb Brechia says he was laughing at it. Ligleg v'amar, b'yom ha-shabbos yarchenu, derech ha-melech lecho paschama b'chol yom. Is it the manner of the king to eat hot bread every day? O shema pas tzonenes shel tisha yomim. So what exactly is he saying? What's the problem with that statement? We just read through the psukim themselves. There's an obvious question or an obvious inconsistency between what he's saying and what the psukim say. What is that? No. Who eats the bread?
Just Aaron and his sons.
So what is he talking about? He says, Derech ha-melech lechol pas chama b'chol yom. Which melech is eating the bread? God's not eating the bread. Aaron's eating the bread. So what is he talking about? Right? It's an obvious inconsistency.
Is it the melech the Kohen Gadol? I thought he was referring to just...
I mean, the Kohen Gadol is not a melech.
Right.
So, Kohen Gadol, the Kohanim are... it's a reference to God as the melech. So, but what is he talking about? The psukim say that Aaron would eat the bread, and his sons would eat the bread. So what does he mean, derech ha-melech? Right?
Then the point is even better because they're going to eat bread only once every 9 days.
Exactly. Yeah, but it's not as much of a... Actually, the Gemara, by the way, the Gemara says the bread wasn't stale. It was fresh. By the way, it stayed fresh for the 9 days. But I don't think... But it doesn't matter as much that the Kohanim would eat stale bread. It's more important that the king, the melech, that he shouldn't eat stale bread. Derech ha-melech lechol paschama b'chol yom. So what exactly... I think Rashi is pointing out another possible motive of the Mekalel. So we mentioned the inconsistency. But what do you see in the inconsistency? What exactly is he saying? How would you describe or define what his point is? What's his point? It seems like his point is that there's some aspect of the lechem that is for God, right? When in reality, it's not for God at all. It's for Aaron and Banov, right? So I don't think it's possible to believe that God consumed the bread, because the psukim say openly that Aaron and Banov consumed the bread. So what exactly is he saying? That was our question. So maybe he's saying that in Korbanos and in the lechem in specific, there's some aspect that's for Hashem, that Hashem's getting some type of pleasure from us fulfilling this, his commandment to put the bread on the shulchan. It's a very common idea in Torah Jews, or Jews nowadays believe that. I'm not doing this for myself, I'm doing this for Hashem. Hashem needs us, Hashem wants this. But the idea is that the true idea of the Torah is Ratzon Hashem, is not that Hashem is dependent on us in any way, and he doesn't get kicks and giggles out of us doing his mitzvos, but they're really for us completely. But you see in his complaint that there's an aspect there in his complaint that there's some belief that it's for Hashem. There's some aspect that it's for Hashem. So how does that fit into the Mekalel? So once you believe, it fits in perfectly. So once you believe that Hashem could be affected by man, so now that would explain why you curse God. In other words, and the idea of a person who's cursing God believes, in his mind, he must believe that he's somehow affecting God. He's somehow, that his curse actually does something to God. But you see from his complaint about the lechem that really was his belief, that there was an idea in his belief system that we do things for God and that God gets benefit out of the things that we do for him, when in reality we only do mitzvahs for ourselves and God wants us to do mitzvahs for our own happiness, not for his happiness. So that expresses itself beautifully in the curse itself. A person who curses thinks that he can affect God, but he can't. The reality is he can't. But based on this, just one last before we move on to the next, what is the Torah telling us, Ben Ish Mitzri? Why is that relevant? I think it's telling you that his father affected his philosophy. It wasn't just that he came from these people and it didn't affect his philosophy, but you see the fact that his father was an Ovid of Avodah Zarah and he was a kofar apparently, because he was an Ish Mitzri, that affected his thinking. And he was affected by it to the point where he was a kofar, he had some type of fear in him, and it was expressed through the killel, through the mekalel, through the curse. So I think that's the second motive of the mekalel, the cursor. Yeah, any questions on that?
Yes, sure. I feel like some of the pieces of the puzzle are already together to try to understand why ambiguous at the beginning of not mentioning his name.
Okay, go. What's your idea?
I just think that it's not important to mention his name at all, because it seems like it's not necessarily who he is, it's what, like, the elements that are, like, what is motivating, and that, like, that's a determining factor. It's not
right.
His name that's important, it's the two people that had what to do with his growing up.
Right, the Torah, exactly, I agree with you. The Torah is telling you the contributing factors to him being a Makala. It's not as important what his name was. What's more important is what contributed to it. So Rashi's telling you what contributed to it. Either you could say that it was a death wish and it came from a traumatic background, or as an idea of kfira, as an expression of God needs something that we do, and you see that his upbringing led him to that belief system. So, but I agree with you wholeheartedly. So it was a good point, Debbie. Okay? The last... Yeah.
Sorry.
No, it's okay. Go on.
I think the fact that it doesn't have any kind of, it's not like you learn a lesson from it, but I feel like it's the idea that it's not important, the name in general. Like, it kind of gives people more of a bigger understanding that when someone's acting, you have to think about the motivation behind it in general.
All right, good. You know where you see that also? But I think your point is true. You know where you see it also? In Shlomis Bas Divri. So her name, the Mefarshim, learn out all these ideas from her name. So you see that it's not really her name itself, but her name teaches you ideas about her. So you see the name isn't really essential. The point of the Torah of mentioning her name is to teach you what caused her, for example, to be a Zona. That she said Shalom Alecha, or Dabronis Haisa, that she was involved in speaking to all the men. So you're right, I agree with you. I think that's a good proof for your idea, for what you're saying. Okay? Wait, what's the last idea? Just one more point, and then we're going to get to the matrilineage part. Okay. Umasnisa Amr, the last idea. Mibesdino shel Moshe yatza mechuyav. I think this is the simplest idea. So he went to court, and he because he tried to pitch his tent in Don, in the Shevet of Don, and he lost his case. And he was upset because he lost his case, and he was Megadef. So what exactly caused him to be Megadef? How would you define it psychologically? What was his motive?
Maybe he felt like similar to the first one. Maybe that he didn't belong.
Oh, okay, good. Good. So Eliza's saying, I think, the idea that she's saying is that he felt like he didn't belong. There's an idea here that he didn't belong, because you see that he tried to fit in, he tried to live amongst Don, and they turned him away. And this happens all the time in Torah, that a person has a psak din, or he goes to court, and the psak goes against him, and they feel like personally insulted, especially in this situation, where he wanted to feel like he was part of Klal Yisrael, and he almost felt turned away. But a lot of times in psak in general, a person feels personal, like it's personal, it's not halacha. When really it's just halacha. Moshe was following the halacha, as set up, it had nothing to do with him. But you see that his anger came about from a sense of not feeling like he belonged. And that sense of not feeling like he belonged caused him to really lash out at God. And this happens all the time. People want to do things that they're not allowed to do, and they end up lashing out against the religion. In, like, for example, women, you know, when they're told in Orthodoxy that you can't get an aliyah, right? So that's a big thing. Women, they feel personally insulted, as if it's an attack on women. When we'll see, actually, in the next part of the shir, that the whole Jewish lineage goes through women. But they view it as if it's a personal attack, when it's really just halacha, and there's...
They feel attacked.
What?
And not all women feel
attacked. No, I know, but there are many women who feel attacked, and they lash out, and they end up becoming kofrim. They end up cursing the religion. They say the religion is stupid, it's chauvinistic, because they can't accept the psak halacha. But really, it's just a psak halacha. It's based on a true idea. There's a concept there. And they take it personally, and as a result of that, as a result of not feeling like they belong in Klal Yisrael, they end up lashing out against God. When the reality is that the system is there for a reason. There's a logic behind the system. There's a reason why women, for example, don't get aliyahs, and it's not a personal idea. It's not a personal attack against the woman. But we see this idea consistently in Jews nowadays, Bizman Hazeh. So the Torah, once again, the Torah is telling you his background, because his background contributed to that feeling of not belonging. He couldn't fit into Machne Don. He couldn't pitch his tent there. Why? Because he came from an Ish Mitzri. He didn't come from Don. So that contributed to his motive. His motive was anger over a sense of not belonging to Klal Yisrael.
Curious, where would he pitch his tent?
Where he'd have to live outside the Machnos. Yeah. So, but that's whatever. That's life, you know. Not everybody, you know, gets whatever they want. And some people the Torah, it's not the point is that it's not chauvinism or it's not anti this guy. It's just that there's a reason for the system, and the system is there for to protect society as a whole. And just because you as an individual fall prey to that system, it doesn't mean that it's a personal attack or an insult. I'm sure we all know in our minds of situations. What? Yeah,
it's a difficult situation.
Yeah, it's a very difficult situation. And yeah, very, I agree with you. It's very difficult, but obviously the Torah is telling you that this is not the solution to it. You know, you have to understand. I think the solution is you have to understand, you know, why the halacha makes sense, and you have to understand that it has nothing to do with you personally. You know, like a kohen. A good example is a kohen. Also, a kohen who has a mum, like a physical defect or blemish, he can't work in the mikdash. You know, you're born with a mum, and I'm sure it's very offensive, or it could be taken offensively by the kohen who has the defect. Let's say like one eye is bigger than the other, or there are very many defects pointed out in the Torah and halacha. And it could be, or if you're missing a limb, for example, and it could be very offensive emotionally. But the idea of it, the reason is because the mikdash is supposed to produce certain emotions. And these people, they don't allow for those emotions to be produced by the mikdash. But it's not personal. It's not because you're an inferior human being. It's like that a lot in Torah. We say, Mamzer Tamachachem Kodem. Sorry, it's Mamzer Tamachachem Kodem Lekoin Gadol Amaretz. Then a mamzer, who's a Talmud Chacham, comes before a Kohen Gadol, who's an Amaretz. Meaning, in terms of like Kavod, it goes based on your mind and your Chachma, and you have the ability to attain that no matter what your social position is. But you shouldn't take this personally. Okay, so now I think we have an overview of where the Mekala was coming from. Was he coming from self-destruction or self-destructive nature? Was he coming from Kfira, an idea that he had that God appreciates or needs what we do? And the third possibility is that he came from a sense of not belonging to Klal Yisrael, which is obviously very sad, but as we said before, shouldn't be taken personally, and this is not the way to express that. Okay?
I think maybe the last two ideas, you know, that's coming from like a sense of fear, but also like just because, you know, it's from where he came from also.
Right, exactly. Everything, the psukim are telling you where everything came from. It came from his background. Either, you know, coming from a traumatic background causes a self-destructive tendency in general, or he was affected by his father being a Mitzri, so it affected his belief system. He was a kofar, and that affected him. And the last idea, his lack of sense of belonging, it was more obviously came from the fact that his father was a Mitzri, so he wouldn't belong, or he couldn't fit into Klal Yisrael, into the Sheva of his choice. So I think we have an overview of his motive. Okay? Hopefully, are the ideas clear? Anybody want clarification on any particular idea?
Just seems like, to some degree, since we're spending so much time talking about like motivations and his background, seems like we're passing off the buck. Like, he's not taking any, like, and then I understand all these things play a major role, but it almost seems like his actions are completely not his fault.
No, it's not true. In fact, he's killed. If his actions weren't his fault, then he wouldn't be killed.
That's the conflict. I'm just saying, like, it just seems like
his parents. Well,
he had a really bad hand. He dealt a really bad hand.
He was, and a lot of people are dealt a bad hand, but it's still, you still have bechira, you still have free choice. The Torah is just telling you where he's coming from. The Torah is trying to explain to you where he's coming from. Obviously, we should understand it. The greater understanding you get into the motivation, the greater you can work on yourself. You can utilize it to understand your own motivations, but he still has bechira, he still has free choice, and he's still punished for his actions. Okay?
Uh-huh.
All right. So we're going to get into the idea of matrilineage, matrilineage, which is a real word, and looked it up on dictionary.com, matrilineage. It's the idea that lineage comes through the mother. So in Torah, we have this concept that if a Jewish girl gets pregnant from a non-Jew, the child is still considered Jewish, whereas in the other case, if you have a father who is Jewish and a mother who is non-Jewish, the child is considered non-Jewish. So I think this also will fit into the theme of Mother's Day, which is coming up on Sunday. And there's a certain appreciation here of the role of a woman and a mother, because you see that the whole identity of the Jew is tied to the mother. So the question is, why is it tied to the mother?
Isn't it like
Like, you already have an idea.
You don't always know who the father is.
That's what these scholars want to say. That's a very scholarly approach, which is fine. The scholars actually say, if you look it up, the scholars explain that, like, the women during the Crusades were raped very often, and this method was really not a Torah idea, but it came about later on in order to ensure that people would know, you know, that they would, that people, it was an easier method of knowing, you know, who you were related to if it goes through the mother, if you're Jewish through the mother. But I don't accept that. Let's look at the Rishonim, let's see what they say. But it's a... It's not a bad approach, but let's look. So why do I bring up the situation of matrilineage here, of lineage going through the maternal? So we look at Rashi, number 8. It says, B'soch b'nei Yisrael on the Pasuk, on Yud. It's still on the first page. And he says, Melamed shenis gayer. So we see that this, when it says B'soch b'nei Yisrael, he's amongst b'nei Yisrael, Rashi learns that out to mean that he was misgayer. He was a ger, and he became a Jew. Why is that troublesome? Okay, so Ilana's question is, he was already Jewish. Why was he already Jewish? Because his mother was Jewish. He was a Ben HaYisraelis. So the question is, what need would he have to be Misgayer? So if we look at this Ramban, it's a little bit long, but I'll try to explain it, summarize it. If we look at the Ramban, number 9, on this area, he takes up a very fascinating, interesting machlokas between Rashi and the French rabbis and himself with regard to this concept. I'm going to read inside because it's a long Ramban. So we look at number 9. He says, V'tam ben Yisraelis v'isha Yisraeli lehoros, what's it coming to teach you? Ki ha'ovid kochavim or ha'vodos gilulim haba al bas Yisrael havlad eno Yisraeli. An ovid kochavim, a male non-Jew who comes upon a bas Yisrael, a Jewess, the vlad, the child, is not a Yisraeli. What does he mean by Yisraeli? V'afal pi shepasachnu b'gemara the avodas kochavim haba abas Yisrael havlad kasher bein befnuya bein beishesesh. So even though, as we mentioned before, that we always go by the mother, and if the mother is Jewish, the child is also Jewish. Hare amru, that says in the Gemara, mizam in esavlad shehu pagum lekuhuna. So this child, he's still Jewish, but he's unable to become a kohen. V'chol shekein she'enu Yisraeli b'shmo, and he's also not considered a Yisraeli, a Jew, in name, le'inyan ha'yichus b'degolim uvenachlas aretz, with regard to his inheritance or lineage, with regard to degolim where he lives, and with regard to Yerusha, ki l'shmos matos avosom kasev b'hem, because that goes by the father. But he's still. But what's the Ramban saying? The Ramban's saying that he's not a Jew. Not that he's not Jewish essentially, but he lacks in some aspects. He's an eno Yisraeli, meaning he doesn't have the same Yerusha. He doesn't have the same inheritance. And he doesn't have the same yichus b'degalim. Okay, he says umasha omar b'toras kohanim. So what about the fact that it says Rashi quotes the medrash b'soch b'nei Yisrael melamed shenis gayer that he was a ger? So what do you do with that? Eino sheyitzdarich b'ger. So it doesn't mean that he needed to be a ger, meaning he didn't have to convert because he was already Jewish. Ela kachol Yisrael shenichnasu levris b'mila utfila v'artzas damim b'shas matan Torah. Rather, this occurred before Matan Torah, and is telling you that he went through the same process that all of Klal Yisrael went through, which is Mila and Tefillah and the sprinkling of the Dam. Not that he specifically had to be Misgayer, but he was included in Klal Yisrael in that Geirus process. So what is the point then? Aval Niskavnu Lomar Shehalach Acharei Imo V'Nidbak B'Yisrael. So the point of it is telling you that he could have chosen to follow his father, but it's telling you that he was Misgayer to teach you that he chose to be with his mother. So what's the Ramban saying? The Ramban saying that really he was Jewish, and he didn't really need Geras. And the point of telling you that he was Nisgayer was telling you that he made an active choice to follow his mother instead of his father. V'zeh tam b'soch b'nei Yisrael. This is the idea of b'soch b'nei Yisrael. Shehaya imahem. He was with them. V'lo ratza l'aleches acharei aviv lios mitzri. He didn't want to become an Egyptian. Okay? So that's one shita. V'chein mash amr v'toras kolanim afapish lo hayu mamzerim ba'osa shah hu haya kemamzer k'divar yachid hishnuya v'halacha avlad kasher. Okay. The halacha, according to the Ramban, summary is that avlad is kasher, the Jew who is born from a Jewish mother is kasher. And this individual was kasher, the makala, because his mother was Jewish. Okay, v'hatzar fasim omer, but what about the other shita? Kitama gerus v'pnei shahaya kodem matan Torah. So he wants to say, or Rashi, and the other Frenchmen, they want to say that before Matan Torah, it really goes after the father, and it doesn't go after the mother. Before Matan Torah, Judaism and the Jewish lineage went through the father. Just like it says, by all the nations, by other nations other than the Jews, we always go after the father. He didn't get a mila because he was really a mitzri. So they hold that he really did need gerus. And we're going to summarize this at the end. And the Ramban takes task with this. He says, this is not my approach. Once Avram went into or entered into the bris, at that point, the Yisraelim were not considered like the other goyim. Ukmosha Amar be Esav, the Dilma Yisrael Mumar Shiny, by Esav it calls him a Yisrael. The Kalvachomer Adavar, it's a Kalvachomer. Im La Achar Matan Torah, if after Matan Torah, Shakusi, a non Jew, Haba al Bas Avraham, who comes and is intimate with a Bas Avraham, a Jewess, Mechai Ve Lavin, Vein Lo Ba Kidushin, and it's an Isser in that situation. Nevertheless, he mikvah tahora. She's like a mikvah that purifies the child, the umos. Lahachshiras vlad alios kamoa, and she makes the child pure and Jewish like her. Lo kol shekein kodem haTorah. Is it not the case that before the Torah, shtehem etaharas valada lios kamoa lechayvo b'mila kizar shel Avram v'yem echlal b'nei Yisrael? Is it not the case that before Matan Torah, the child should also go by the mother? So what's the basic machlokas? Basically, a machlokas is, before Matan Torah, how did it go? Did it go through the father? Was lineage determined by the father? Or was lineage determined by the mother? So according to Rashi, he holds that lineage was determined by the father, and only after Matan Torah was by the mother, and therefore the Mekala required Gerus. And the other way, the Ramban holds, no, that really before Matan Torah, once Avraham came along, it goes through the mother. But let's identify, what's the idea of it going through the mother? What's that concept? Okay? If we look in the Gemara learned it out from this Pasuk. Look at number 11. We're going to skip the Gemara. We're actually going to look at the Pesukim that it learned it out from. The Pesukim are in Devarim Perek Zayin, and it says, V'lo sischatein bom, b'itcha lo sitein levno, uvito lo sikach levnecha. There's an Isser to marry non-Jews. You should not give your daughter to them, to their sons, and nor should you take them, their sons, for your daughter. So intermarriage is asher midaraisa, and then the pesukim go on, ki yasir es bincha me'acharai, when the avodas kochavim takes your child, or my child, bincha, your child, me'acharai, from after my path, ve'avdu elohim acherim, ve'chara af Hashem b'chem, b'shmidecha maher. So Hashem will get angry, and he will destroy you very quickly. So how do they learn out from this pasuk that it's maternal? It's kind of a difficult limud, but it says, ki yasir es bincha. Yasir is really the lashon of zachar, so it's referencing the man. When the man takes the child, bincha, your child, from away. Implying, when the man marries a Jewish woman, so the child is still called bincha, it's still called your son. So the fact that the child is called bincha, that indicates the idea that he's still within the nation, within Klal Yisrael. So, but that's only in a situation where a male marries a female and tries to take him away from Torah and Yehadus. But in the other situation, the Gemara learns out that they're not even considered a Jew. Why do I bring this in? This is just the technical limud. I just want to understand the philosophy. Why should it go through the maternal? All right? So let's look at does everybody understand that? That point? Or the machlokes? So the machlokes we've shown him is really whether the maternal lineage occurred before Matan Torah or not. And there's an idea in Judaism that the child always goes by the mother. And the mother is really the essence. So the question is, why is the lineage determined by the mother? So let's look at the chinuch, number 13. Rachel, can you read number 13? Nishal Seyam. So why is it usher to marry a non-Jewish woman? Because men, they follow their wives, and their wives seduce them, and they cause them to be over averos sometimes. And a man is he's kind of vulnerable to a woman. So the idea is, if you marry a non-Jewish woman, so you'll be vulnerable to her, and she'll cause you to follow in the path of Avodah Zarah. And he continues, he says, so too by a child. He says, by a child, also, if you marry a non-Jewish woman, she'll have a son, and she'll raise him to Avodah Zarah. Okay, so he's kind of explaining to you, what's the chinuch's idea of why is it that a mother, at least he's explaining to you the other way, why is it that a mother who's non-Jewish and who has a father who's Jewish, why is the child considered non-Jewish? Because you see that really everything in Torah is not about nationality, but it's about the ideas and the Torah itself, the concepts of the Torah. So you see that a mother has a certain relationship with the child that occurs earlier on than a father. In general, I would say that a woman, a mother, is more influential in the earlier years of a child, because a mother is more sensitive to a child, to a young child, whereas the father tends to develop later on in life the mind of the child, whereas the mother in the beginning of life has a more emotional connection with the child. The child bonds with the mother, so her direction in a certain sense is more essential to the child, and her relationship to the child is more essential. So what's the idea of Jewishness being defined by the mother? So I think the idea is that, because we see what the Chinuch says by the opposite. So what's the idea? The idea is that really the Torah lineage is primarily based on Torah concepts, the correct concept of God, the correct concept of Torah, and a mother is in a certain sense more influential in that sense. Because a mother really lays down the foundation of the child, and she builds the child's initial connection with Torah and Yehadus through her own displaying and her own expression of that in the home. And then later on, the father comes along, and he plays a greater emphasis later on. So what's the Torah telling you? The Torah is telling you that that's why we're not like the other nations. Because by the other nations, it goes by the father. But by Torah and by Judaism, it goes by the mother. Because we recognize that if a child has a foundation of Torah, he's a lot less likely to go into Avodah Zarah and to be influenced by the father later on in life. Whereas in the opposite situation, where a child is raised by a mother who isn't Ovid Avodah Zarah and has an emotional and psychological connection to it, it's much harder to take that child and bring them into Torah after the fact. So the idea of maternal lineage, according to this, is really emphasizing the fact that our lineage is tied to the concepts and the ideas of Torah. And we're demonstrating that by the fact that the mother is really more influential in a certain sense to the development of the child in Torah than the father is. Why? Because if a child doesn't have a mother who's Jewish and has a non-Jewish mother, they're lost. It's much more difficult to take a person who doesn't have a foundation of Torah, doesn't have an emotional connection to Torah earlier on, and try to connect them to Torah, than to take a person who did have that and to try to draw them into Torah. So I think that's the idea. The ideas of maternal lineage and matrilineage, as mentioned by the title, is that concept, that we value the Jewish mother in that sense. More so than in other nations, it's about nationality. It's not about the ideas and how the ideas are expressed. But in Torah, it's about how the ideas are expressed. And if the child is tied to the mother, and the mother really is part of is the most essential person in laying down the foundation of Torah, so she, in that sense, defines who is the Jew and who is not the Jew. So I think this, and also leading into Mother's Day, should give you a greater appreciation of the role of a mother in Torah and in Yehadus. And I think that's what the Ramban's point is also. The Ramban's point is that once Avram Avinu entered into the bris with God, that's when the ideology of Torah was really consecrated in the nation. Once the ideology of Torah is consecrated in the nation, at that point it goes through the mother. Meaning the mother becomes more essential at that point. She becomes the conduit of expressing the ideas of Torah to the child and laying down that foundation. Whereas the other shittas hold that only by Matan Torah, when the Jews became a nation, that's when lineage became important, and that's when lineage goes through the mother. But the Ramban, he's really demonstrating to you that it's really tied to the ideas, the concepts. Avram Avinu, he was entered into the bris. He was given the mitzvah of milah, which is the idea, the concept that God is, that we have a relationship with God. And at that point alone, that's when the lineage occurred through the mother, according to the Ramban. Because the mother becomes an influential component and laying down the foundations of those ideas and that religion, and the religion of Torah, and the religion of Yehadus. So I think that explains that concept. And just one last point. If we look in Kibud Avaim, I think it expresses this idea. If we look in Vayikra, Parak Yutes, which was last week's Parsha, in Kedoshim, it's a famous Rashi and a famous Gemara. It says, Ish imov aviv tiro. So it says you should fear your mother and your father. So why does it put the mother first before the father? So there's a famous Rashi. It says, because naturally, he explains in number 14, Lefisha goli lefanav shabin yareis aviv yoser m'imo uvekavod hikdim av la'im lefisha goli lefanav shabin mechabeis imo yoser m'aviv m'bneish m'shadalto bedvarim. So a child naturally respects a mother more than a father because she wins him over with praises. Meaning a mother is more sensitive to a child. So a child naturally is mechabe the mother, whereas a child is naturally more miyare the father. He's fearful of the father. So the Torah, it changes around the order in order to tell you that even though you naturally express kavod to your mother, you have to overcome the lack of fear for your mother, and you have to fear your mother as well. But you see from this Rashi that there's a certain sensitivity, there's a relationship between mother and son that doesn't exist between father and son. So that relationship, the emotional connection and the bond between mother and son, which occurs early on in life, is really also essential in terms of building the foundation of Torah and the foundation of ideas. And that's really the source of our lineage. Our lineage is sourced in that concept. So then that expresses or explains the end of the shir, the concept of matrilineage. So that's really the conclusion of the shir. Just want to summarize. We discussed the Makalel, and we discussed the various motivations of the Makalel, in the sense that, was he self-destructive? Was he a kofar? Or the last idea is that he felt a lack of sense of belonging, and we try to show you through the shir, or demonstrate how the psukim and his background contributed to those ideas. And then we had this idea of matrilineage, the idea that in the Torah, our lineage and our identity as Jewish really goes by the mother. So the question is, why is that so? And we explained, because of the fact that the mother is more responsible for laying the foundation of ideas, and if those ideas or that foundation is laid down properly, then the person is really identified as a Jew. Whereas in the opposite situation, where the mother could lead the child to Avodah Zarah, we don't define the child as a Jew in that sense. But it shows you that our identity is tied to Torah and the ideas of Torah. Okay, so that's really the conclusion of the shir. Anybody have any questions on the Parsha shir? No? We're all good? Okay, so have a good night. Enjoy your Mother's Day.